Thank you. Thank you, musicians. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 5. Genesis, chapter 5. Begin at verse 21. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And come down, please, to verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You might put a marker here and turn in your Bibles to the little epistle of Jude. To verse 14. Jude, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, let me pause to say that he is pointed out here as Enoch, the seventh from Adam, rather than the other Enoch of whom we read back in Genesis, the fourth from Adam. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. We have been talking about Christians walking by faith. I think we have made it quite clear, and many of you are well aware of the fact that one is saved by faith. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, not because of any merit on our part, not because of our goodness, not because of our righteousness. We are saved by faith. That is, believing what God says and acting upon it. John tells us that this is the testimony, this is the witness, this is the record that God has given concerning his Son. And John says, if we're going to believe the witness of men, if we're going to believe what others tell us, and we do for the most part until people prove to be untrustworthy, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. If we're going to believe what men tell us to be true, we should believe what God says to be true. And we take God at his word, and we act upon his word. And we're saved by faith. By believing God, and on the basis of the testimony that he gives concerning his Son, we by faith receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Well, the Bible also instructs us, and this quite forcefully, that we are to walk by faith. It stands to reason that if we are saved by faith, if we enter into the family of God, if we become spiritually transformed, if we become a new creation in Christ Jesus by faith, we are not to walk now as believers apart from that faith. Just as we are saved by faith, we are to walk by faith. And this is the thrust of our consideration from Hebrews chapter 11 as we come to Faith's Hall of Fame. The director here is leading us through Faith's Hall of Fame and emphasizing to us that living such a life can be done and should be done to the honor and glory of God. And we have all of these who witness to that fact. I remember some years back now, men were saying that it was impossible for anyone to run a mile in 4 minutes or under. Impossible. I forget the runner's name now, but he did it. And now, my, it's thought nothing of by those in that field to run a mile in 4 minutes. It takes Louise and I to walk at a good pace 15 minutes to do it. 4 miles in 1 hour. But this runner and others now testify to the fact, yes, it can be done. They've done it. And so as we are brought into and taken through Faith's Hall of Fame, it is impressed upon us that we can and should live a life of faith to the honor and glory of God. Now, we have emphasized that the starting point here is Abel, not Adam, but Abel. And in Abel, we see salvation through sacrifice. In Abel, we see that this life of faith starts really with worship. Abel was a worshiper, being declared righteous by God because of his faith in God. He began this walk of faith, but the emphasis here, I believe, is that of a worshiper. Every believer is and should be a worshiper. We emphasize this last Wednesday night. The Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save sinners. Thank God he did so. But once we are saved, the truth is impressed upon us that God seeketh such to worship him. And worship is the Christian's highest occupation. It was during the Whitsuntide Conference that I was emphasizing this truth, that God has more to say to us and to do in us than to say through us and to do by us. And I was emphasizing the fact that our service for the Lord, our work, if you please, our work for the Lord, as we will see in Noah, our work for the Lord will be as effective as our occupation with the Lord. Or you might remember it a little better this way. Our occupation for the Lord will be as effective as our occupation with him in worship. I'm convinced of that. And so we start with worship. Salvation through sacrifice. And then worship. Now, if in Abel we have salvation through sacrifice, in Enoch we have testimony before translation. Now, in Genesis chapter 5, we read about Enoch. We did so in Hebrews 11 and in the Epistle of Jude. the three places in Scripture where we read of Enoch. Here is the next one who is brought before us in Faith's Hall of Fame. Enoch, a man of God. In Genesis chapter 5, we have his history. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have his testimony. And in Jude's epistle, we have his prophecy. I know some people like outlines. I like outlines, alliteration if possible. In Genesis chapter 5, we have Enoch and a life of fellowship. He walked with God. In Hebrews chapter 11, a life of favor. He pleased God. And in Jude, a life of faithfulness. He prophesied for God. And we pointed out on Wednesday night that in all that is said about Enoch is said in 156 words. When you think of others of whom we read in Scripture and how so much is said about them, so many words that are used, and yet so few words used to speak of this man of whom it is said, and really we read of only two of whom this is said, that they pleased God, and that's Enoch and Noah. But to think that so few words would be used in connection with this man who pleased God, which indicates that you don't have to do some great thing. You don't have to accomplish some great victory for the Lord so that it would take a lot of space in God's record to write about you to be in God's Hall of Fame or to be on His honor roll. No, it's just living day by day. We might say, and I think you'll understand this term that we used back in the South Zone, the garden variety of Christians. Just living the daily routine in his or her sphere for the honor and glory of God, and while doing so, walking with God and pleasing Him. And with Abel and Enoch, comparatively, they were young men. You don't have to live a long life. You don't have to be an old person to please God. You don't have to have read the Bible for many years, and you don't have to walk in fellowship for many years before you please God. It starts right at the beginning. When one determines before God, I want my life to count for God. I want to live for His glory. Now, we thought briefly of the turn that Enoch made. We considered that on Wednesday night. And from Genesis chapter 5, it seems to indicate that it was after or at the time that Methuselah was born that Enoch began his walk with God. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. I realize that some say, well, that could mean he was a believer but really hadn't walked with God before that. That might be the case. I'm inclined to think that it was at the time of his birth that he began his walk with the Lord. His turn, the turn that he made. When did you turn to the Lord? Some here might say, well, it was just recently. Others might say, well, it's been many, many years now. Well, young or older, we are to please Him who has called us by His grace. Now, did you note what we read in Jude? Maybe it was impressed upon you as we read. We think of the times during which he lived, the turn that he made when he turned to the Lord, and the times during which he lived. Now, we read that in one verse here, verse 15, he prophesied, and we read in verse 15, to execute judgment. He prophesied about, it seems, coming judgment, the flood, back at that time, the near prophecy, but the distant prophecy as well, the coming of the Lord with 10,000 of his saints. So a dual prophecy. To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that they are ungodly among them, of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Now think of that. Four times the word ungodly is given in that one verse. They were terrible days. We know that. And God brought judgment upon the earth, the flood. And God said it repented him that he ever made man. My. How solemn, how serious. But Jude, in describing the days in which he lived and the people amongst whom he lived, used the word ungodly four times. These were days of prosperity. They were days of progress. But they were days of pollution, moral pollution. People were ungodly. Their talk was ungodly. Their deeds were ungodly. Their days were ungodly. Someone spoke of Enoch, I believe it was H.I. Haldeman, who spoke of Enoch as walking through the slush and slime of those antediluvian days. Now, as you read verse 15 of Jude and meditate upon them, does that sound like the day in which we live? Now, remember, his prophecy was twofold, a near prophecy and a distant prophecy. The near prophecy was the judgment of the flood. The distant prophecy, the coming of the Lord Jesus with 10,000 of his saints, to execute judgment upon the earth. So, that in itself tells us that the last days will be just like those days of Enoch's time. And verse 15 describes the day in which we live. Ungodly. The slush and slime of those days. And of the days in which we live. Oftentimes, at the end of your day, do you think in terms like this that, well, it's like I've been walking through the slush and slime of this world today. The times in which he lived. But we think of the testimony that he revealed. He walked with God. Halak. That word means to habitually walk. It's a progressive walk. It is a continual walk. He walked with God. It was about the 3rd century before Christ. In Alexandria, that the king of those days there, I believe it was Ptolemy Philadelphus, was made to think that he needed some of the writings of these Jewish people. We would think of Alexandria back in that day as maybe a college town. And so the king of those days thought that, and maybe others impressed this upon him, that these Jewish people have writings that they say are divine. And so it was determined that these writings would be put into the library. But they were Greek-speaking people, for the most part. And so I imagine the king asked, well, now, listen, you said these are Hebrews. Are their writings in Greek? No, they're not in Greek. And so we are told that 70 scholars, some say 72, but 70 Jewish scholars, linguists, were called upon to translate the Old Testament from Hebrew into the Greek, since there were so many Greek-speaking Jews and others. They wanted these Old Testament, I'm going to say the Jewish Bible, wanted the Jewish Bible translated from the Hebrew language into the Greek language. And so these 70 scholars, these linguists, translated the scriptures. At least they began the translation. And I'm not sure whether they finished the translation. Some say they did. It's questionable to others. But at any rate, the translation was made. And that Greek translation of the Hebrew text is called the Septuagint, meaning 70. And some say they completed it in 70 days. Well, you can put a question mark over some of what you read in that connection. But all in all, 70 scholars, these students of the Hebrew text, these linguists, translated from the Hebrew text into the Greek. When they came to this account of Enoch, that he walked with God, what did they put down in their translation? He pleased God. That's the thought. He pleased God. And consequently, that's the reason we have that in the book of Hebrews. But this is the testimony that he revealed. He walked with God. Now, that implies, I believe, a number of things. It implies reconciliation. It implies that there was a time when he did not walk with God, as it is said of believers today. There was that time we did not walk with God. We walked according to the course of this world. We walked as children of disobedience. We walked as children under wrath. And so it implies reconciliation. When he turned to God, he was reconciled to God. Just as when a believer calls upon Christ to be his Savior, as Peter emphasizes, he, Christ, the just, died for us, the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Reconciliation. When we trust Christ as Savior, we are no more at a distance with God. We're reconciled to God. We're brought near. We're placed into God's very presence as Christ brings us near and places us into God's very presence. So when he looks down into us with his X-ray vision, with his penetrating eyesight, he sees us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. It implies reconciliation. But it implies a corresponding nature as well. If one is going to walk with God and please God, then it means that the one who has been reconciled to God has a corresponding nature. We were by nature children of wrath. We were pointing out to the men in our study last week at the Haven that when we are saved, God sanctifies us. He sets us apart and makes us holy so that he can enjoy us. But at the same time, we are made partakers of his divine nature, so that now we have something in common with God apart from being his creation. We have, as believers, his divine nature. Of course, this is where the conflict comes in. We are given a new nature that cannot sin, as we see from 1 John chapter 3, but we don't get rid of the old nature that cannot cease from sinning. And how well we know the conflict, don't we? And we only have one body that is going to express one or the other. This one body that we have, now there's coming a day we're going to get a new body too. But for right now, we have just the one body, but we have, as believers, two natures. And the body is used to express both. Which is it going to be? Paul said, I beg you to render your bodies, to yield your bodies as instruments of righteousness. Your body is the temple of God. And use your body as a body of righteousness for the glory of God. And walking with God implies a moral fitness. God says, be ye holy as I am holy. And many of us here can quote 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We're to be clean, walking in fellowship with God. He cannot have anything to do with uncleanness. And it implies a surrendered will. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that we believers are to have the mind of Christ. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God to make us Christ-like. One day that's going to be fulfilled completely when we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God to make us Christ-like. We are to walk in fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now you think of that now. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. If we're going to walk in fellowship with him, we have to be humble. We have to be surrendered to the Lord. He's the perfect example. The Lord Jesus said, I delight to do thy will. And we noted this morning that his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane was, nevertheless, thy will be done. So it implies a surrendered will. To walk with God implies spiritual communion. To be in fellowship with God. God is faithful, who has called us into fellowship. And we believers have the privilege of walking in communion with God. Originally, man, being made in the image and after the likeness of God, was in communion with God. Mind to mind. Heart to heart. And will to will. But at the fall, when man disobeyed God, his mind was darkened so that he could not know God. His heart was degraded. His emotions were degraded so that he did not love God. And his will was deadened so that he could not obey God. But when a person is saved and brought into fellowship with God, once again, it is mind to mind, and heart to heart, and will to will. And Enoch walked with God, Genesis 5:22. That is to say, Enoch pleased God, Hebrews 11 and 5. He pleased God. What a fellowship. What a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. How is this fellowship with God cultivated? This celestial fellowship is cultivated by the habitual practice of prayer and by ever living in an atmosphere of prayer. We should always be in the attitude of prayer. It may sound almost axiomatic, but fellowship is cultivated by fellowship. What do I mean by that? You know, as you visit a person and spend time with that person, your fellowship with that person deepens. It broadens. And your acquaintance with that person becomes more fixed. You get to know more about that person. And thus you cultivate this fellowship. The more time you spend together, the richer the fellowship becomes. Well, it's the same with our fellowship with God. We are to always be in the attitude of prayer. Just realizing and maintaining this communion with God at all times. And reading and feeding upon the Word of God. We speak to God in prayer. God speaks to us by His Word. And we get to know God. Our knowledge of God, our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ deepens. And we have a greater appreciation for Him. And to know Him is to love Him. And to love Him is to serve Him. You know, we live in a dirty world. You think of the slush and slime of this world. We live in a dirty world. I was thinking, I couldn't help but think, in looking at these pictures of what happened in New York City. And most of you have seen the same pictures. Of the many that I've seen and looking at the news reports, one, they all are, but one is vivid in my mind. It showed a man, he was walking away from the camera. He had what looked to be maybe a light raincoat on. And he had his satchel in his hand. And he was completely covered with the dust and the debris of that explosion. Completely covered. And there he was walking away. And some thought came to my mind as I thought about that man and as I thought about others whom I saw having to have their eyes cleaned out and their faces washed so that they could see and do the work that they had gone there to do. Like them, and I trust you'll forgive the illustration, but like them, we live in a dirty world. And we need to be cleansed. My goodness, after going through a day, sometimes the things that you hear from people all around you, and even when you try to watch something on television, and so many ungodly things come before you, you have to turn it off. You feel like taking a bath. You feel like just getting yourself clean. Well, this is the way it is spiritually. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Psalm 119 verse 9. And the word is like water in that it cleanses. And this is how we maintain and cultivate this fellowship with God, in an attitude of prayer and in feeding upon the Word of God. Let me ask you, my brother, my sister in Christ, you think about your life. I think about mine. Are we walking with the Lord? How much time are we spending in prayer? How much time are we spending in the Word? If it were made known publicly, maybe a lot of us would be ashamed. Well, let me ask this. You examine your life. I examine mine. Are we pleasing God? Are we pleasing God? Now you think about your life. Are you pleasing God? By the things you do, the things you say, whether in word or deed, we are to do all to the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we pleasing Him? The term that He made, the times in which He lived, the testimony that He revealed, the translation He experienced. Abel represents the path of salvation by faith in the blood of a substitute. Enoch is the next step in faith's hall of fame. The one who is declared righteous is seen walking with God, pleasing God. Now, in thinking of Hebrews 11, 4 and 5, we think of the doctrinal force of these words. Abel was the first man to die. Enoch did not die. Now, some say he pictures the church that is raptured. And in that connection, we think of those who have already died. And Paul said, we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them who have fallen asleep or those who have died. We'll all be caught up together. So maybe Enoch pictures the church being translated to glory apart from death. But I believe the spiritual force of what we have here is here is one who lived beyond death. Stay with me now. You know, we sing about, we hear others speak about in messages, about being on and living on resurrection ground. When a believer is baptized, that believer is proclaiming. You're looking at a person who has died. You're looking at a person who has been crucified. Oh, when were you crucified? I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I have experienced His death in the sight of God, in the reckoning of God. I have experienced His burial in God's reckoning. And now as a believer, I live His resurrected life. I'm on resurrection ground. I'm beyond death. Because we believers are already fit for heaven. We're already fit for heaven. We tried to emphasize that point this morning. We're already fit for heaven. Simply the changing of our body and getting a new body, but we're fit for heaven. But as believers, we're to live on resurrected ground. That is, in our walk with God in this fellowship, we are walking this resurrection life in Christ. And death has no claim upon us. The Christian life is a life of faith. How is your walk? Are you pleasing God? He walked with God. Could grander words be written? Not much of what he thought or said is told. Nor where or what he wrought is even mentioned. He walked with God. Brief words of fadeless gold. How many souls were succored on his journey, held by his word or prayer, we may not know. Still this we read, words of excelling grandeur. He walked with God while yet he walked below. Such be the tribute of thy pilgrim journey, when life's last mile thy feet hath bravely trod. When thou hast gone to all that there await thee, this simple epithet, he walked with God. Are you pleasing God? Are you walking with God? Let's turn in our hymnals to number 409. 409.